All right, we are going to start part two of our series called UN. We saw the video, pretty excited, a great video. I'm very excited about it. I think that's a super high quality video. The topic of this sermon series, UN, is, you know, hey, are you in? You know, who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven? This is important for us to know the distinctions and to make sure that we have it down. Because if we're under one impression and something else is true, that could be a very, very unfortunate situation. Amen? We want to make sure we've got this down. We want to make sure we understand it and make sure that we know what Jesus had to say about it. So we are going through this series called UN. And here's the recap part, so we can get caught up from last week. I think it should be obvious to you, certainly to me, that not everyone who considers themselves or who calls themselves a Christian actually really is a Christian. Have you noticed that? Like some people, they think they're a Christian, but you know they are not. It's just a simple fact. I think that should be obvious. The problem with that, though, is that a lot of times it's not obvious to the individual. It might be obvious to everybody else, but we don't want that to be true for us, right? You know, like, we just don't want to be in that position. We want to make sure that we understand what's going on. And even clergy, large, surprisingly bigger than what you would think, amounts of clergy do not believe in God or do not even believe the whole story. They might believe some of it. I was doing a little bit more research on that this morning, just real quick, because one time I had heard a figure, 15% of clergy, you know, including all denominations and stuff, don't believe in God. And I found one denomination where they said 30% of the clergy in this denomination do not believe in the virgin birth. 30%. And you're just like, man, I mean, something's not going right. You know, if the football coach doesn't believe in football and doesn't really see the value in training and doesn't really care who wins the game, how's that team going to do? It's not going to be good at all. That's a dangerous, dangerous situation. And so, if we've got people who are in the clergy, who I would say just have, they don't believe, that's bad, that's got to be all over the whole culture, right? I mean, there's going to be all kinds of people who are just kind of part of the Christian culture, but they're not part of the kingdom of God. And so, we want to make sure we don't get this wrong. And I think one of the problems, especially in our evangelical circles, because again, we like to give you a hug and tell you Jesus loves you. That's what we do. But we can make it easy to go to church and go to hell at the same time. And that's not good, is it? We don't want that for anybody. That would be terrible. So we want to make sure that we have it clearly spelled out and don't make any assumptions or any mistakes in this particular area, because the stakes are very, very high. And just to be clear, I believe that this stuff is real. Okay? I believe the Bible is true. I believe that God is real, that the spirit realm is real, that right now we are being observed. And that something is going on beyond what we can see. There is reality in Christianity. This is not a cultural mythology. We sent the kids out, right? I was going to do a spoiler alert. Spoiler alert. Okay. Santa Claus is a cultural mythology, and you can play with that. You know what I mean? You can make your personal adjustments and say this or say that or do whatever you want. And you know, like the tooth fairy, you know, well, the tooth fairy in my house only gave me a dime. How come you get a dollar? You know, well, my mom's interpretation of the tooth fairy was different than other people's interpretation. And you can do that because it's a cultural mythology and you can play with it and you can choose what you want to choose because it doesn't matter because it's not even real. But with God, we need to discover the truth. We need to seek the truth, not imagine the things of God. We need to find them, not imagine them. We need to find out what's real. So last week, we went to Matthew chapter 7, talked about the two paths. We're going to read that again, looking at it from the perspective of who's in. Here we go. Are most people in or are most people out? According to what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So this road to destruction, is it, you know, it's reserved for like those 9 really, really bad people. It's a most situation. But life, that's for everybody. Pretty much everybody. Maybe those 9 that are really, really bad are out. Jesus says only a few find it. Only a few. Now, I think we shouldn't get too nervous. One of the things I worry about when preaching on subjects like this is coming across mean. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be angry, mean. I just want to make sure that the door is open. We just need to make sure we go in it. You know, it's not even hard, but we have to do it. According to Jesus, destruction is the majority situation. All right. Still doing some recap. Is there a difference between a disciple and a Christian? Are these two different things or are they the same thing? In the Bible, they are the same thing. They are synonyms. A Christian and a disciple are the same. Disciples are called Christians. It's a pupil, a follower of Christ is called a Christian. It's not that you've got the people who, you know, really take it seriously and they're the disciples, and then you've got a whole bunch of people who don't take it seriously and they're the Christians. There aren't the two groups. There's just the disciples. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. And so we have our little catchphrase that we went over too. How do you evaluate it? How do you know? Some people who talk about getting into heaven, it seems to me that they think God is really kind of interested in loopholes and technicalities. It's like, here's this, if you do this technicality, you're all set. You know, whatever the case may be, it just seems kind of odd. I tell you what, our God is real smart. Real smart. He sees through all that stuff. If we're trying to manipulate God into liking us because we do a particular thing, He's not going to buy it. You know what I mean? I could buy something nice for my wife if I did something stupid, and then maybe she would, you know, she'd be like, "Oh, okay." And but God doesn't buy that stuff. He sees through it. He's real smart. So the way that we tried to describe this is, if you live in the kingdom now, you will live in the kingdom later. If you don't live in the kingdom now, it doesn't matter what loophole or technicality you're banking on. You're just in trouble. I don't care which one it is. God will see through it. So we want to live in the kingdom now. Then we can have assurance that we live in the kingdom later. All right, let's pray and we will get into the new stuff today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you, Lord, for your scripture. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. Lord, help us to see what you have for us today. Help us to find truth, not to find opinion or cultural mythology or any of that sort of thing. Lord, but we need to know the truth on these things so that we can walk in your ways and so that we can receive the blessings that you have for us. But Lord, if we're deceived, we're just in trouble. So open our eyes, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are going to cover today the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. How many people here have studied or heard or dealt with the parable of the sower? Give me one of these. All right, we're good? Pretty good, pretty good. We'll go through it fairly quickly, but also fairly in depth. It's the whole sermon is the parable of the sower. We're not going anywhere else. Well, we'll go other places in reference to the parable of the sower, but today we're just talking about the parable of the sower. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 13 and read it from there, Matthew 13. And the situation is that Jesus has been doing some awesome miracles. He's been teaching people. The crowds are getting big. And so they start showing up wherever he's at. And in this particular situation, as we'll read, there were so many people, Jesus got in a boat, floated out, and all the people were on the shore, and he's talking from the boat. What a wonderful, wonderful way to do that, you know, because they didn't have the microphones. When we went to Albania, a few of us in here, we went to Albania on a missions trip. It was really neat to be kind of in the Holy Land. That's just north of Greece. It's somewhere where the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journeys. It was really, really cool to kind of be in that area. And you can see the topography is such that you could have 10,000 people and talk to them at the same time. It was doable there because of the layout of the land. I mean, up here, how could you do? I mean, you're in the woods. You can't talk to 1,000 people without help. But over there, the topography was laid out. It's like God organized the earth in such a way as to make sure that these things were possible there. It's really interesting. But so he floats out on this boat and he starts telling them this parable. And here's where we are, Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Can you imagine being in the group? And you're like, where's everybody going? Oh, Jesus is going to tell us some stuff. He's got some important stuff. Really? Great. You're like, who's that? You know, and you get in there and there's a guy in a boat and he starts talking about some seed fell along the path. And you're like, some came up quick and then the plant withered. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? Another neat thing about Albania, we actually saw people sowing seed, reaching in the bucket and chucking it. They were, you know, and they had sheep and stuff too. I mean, it was like, this is amazing. It's just, it's how it was. Like, I've read about that stuff, you know. It was pretty cool. But so Jesus tells this parable and a lot of people, of course, didn't understand it, and the disciples didn't exactly understand it, and so they asked Jesus, what's the deal with this parable? You know, what were you trying to tell these people? And so he explains it, but I'll just give you a quick recap of what the parable means, and then we'll go into it one piece at a time. So, Jesus is talking about four groups of people. He's dividing people up into four groups, and the seed is the gospel. The truth of God, the knowledge of the kingdom of God, the word of God, the gospel message is the seed. And when it's thrown out, sometimes it hits a person who's like a hard path. The seed, it just bounces off of them, a bird comes and eats it, or Satan takes it away. The person is not benefited from the word of God, from the gospel message at all. They don't believe it, they don't understand it, they refuse it, and that's that. Okay, then you've got the type of people who, when the seed hits, it sinks in, and they just think it's great, but they're shallow. It's rocky. There's just a little bit of dirt. So the plant comes up, but then, you know, hey, a couple hours of sunlight, and that's all dry, and it withers, and it's done. So these are the people who have their Christian phase. You know, they got a few months of on fire for Jesus, and then they're burned out. He's describing this 2,000 years ago. Then there's the seed that lands among the thorns, in the weeds. There's other stuff going on. If you've ever gardened and been a busy person, you've had the experience of wonderful plants in the spring, doing pretty good up until maybe the 1st of July, and then it all falls apart and everything grows up together, and you're like, where was that tomato plant? And you just can't quite find it. And that third group is the group where the gospel is shared with them. This would be probably somebody who maybe even grew up in a Christian home, and they know the gospel, they know the truth, but they just have so much else going on that it just doesn't do anything. It doesn't much matter. Yeah, they believe it, they know it, but it's over there, and they've just got all this other stuff going on. And then there's the third group, the fourth group. My finger got stuck there. The fourth group is the group where the seed comes in, they hear the gospel, they understand it, put it into practice, and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times. That means it just, something changes, not just for them, but their world is different. Their world is changed. That is exciting. All right. So there's these four groups. The people who refuse the gospel, the people who have their Christian phase and burn out. There's the people who know about God, but they're just way too busy with other stuff to do anything. And then there's the people who just get it. They're growing in Christ and they're making a difference for the kingdom of God. Which of these four groups does Jesus love? Four of them, right? Four of the four. The people in those groups, Jesus loves those people. There is not a person in those groups that Jesus did not die for, did not sacrifice on the cross so that they could be completely forgiven and brought into eternal life. There isn't a single person in any of those groups that Jesus did not die for, that Jesus does not love. Which of the four, the people in these groups, these four groups, how many of them would go to church? Some people who have refused the gospel would go to church. Usually they get drugged to church. Might even be, you know, a holiday service or something along those lines, or you're putting up with something. We tricked my parents to come into church one time. It was very sneaky. It was when my oldest kid graduated from high school, we had his graduation party here at noon on Sunday, right after church, you know? So it's like, hey, well, you might as well come, you know? But my dad came, but my mom didn't come. But anyway, it worked. It was pretty good. We tricked half of my parents, and they showed up. That was good. But you know, sometimes people they come and they're not there for a godly reason. They're just there. The on fire people, definitely. They'll show up to church for a while anyway. That'll fall off, you know, but they'll show up for a while, you know, every Sunday for 3 months and pfft. These guys, yeah, once a month, every other month for 30 years, you know, every now and again when you get a spare, some spare time. And these guys, so these guys will go to church for sure. Some of these guys don't go to church, though. Did you know that? Well, I want them to come to church, but there are people in this category that actually are not in church. That's an amazing thing, and that's a dysfunction in the body of Christ, but it's true. So just because I'm a church guy doesn't mean I'm going to deny that simple fact. So we've got these four categories. Jesus loves them all. You can have people, especially in these three, coming to church. Which of the four would go to heaven? Culturally, we'd probably say three of them. Because the on fire burnout people, I mean, they made their commitment. I mean, they sort of show up from time to time. And these guys, for sure. Culturally, we'd probably say three. But nobody would have written that down if this was a quiz. Right? Everybody would have written down, well, it's the fruit-bearing group. It's group number four. That's the group that goes to heaven, the other ones don't. Did you know sometimes we think we believe something, we think we understand something, but we really don't? Well, a great example is companies hiring employees. When people are hiring employees, they always say, well, you know what? Attitude is first, being a hard worker, being a team player, and then as long as you're competent enough, we'll be able to work with you and develop your skills and you'll be an excellent employee. We're going on attitude first. And credentials second. But in actual reality, they hire the person with a bad attitude who's got better credentials, the better resume, but with the bad attitude, they actually hire that person. They go into it thinking and believing they're going to do this, but they actually do that. For us, I believe we think we're judging just the fruit-bearing are going to heaven. We think that, but we really believe these three. Does that put us in a dangerous situation? If this is actually real, which again I believe it is, we need to not bend it to fit what we like. We need to discover it and then bend ourselves to fit it. Amen? If I differ with God, who needs to change? God's not going to change. The change is going to happen on my side. All right. I think there's a tremendous amount of I don't think you guys need to be convinced. I'll just mention this real quick. I think there's a tremendous amount of biblical evidence that if you're not in the fruit-bearing group, you're out. Do you remember the vine and the branches? The thing about the minas? The thing about the talents? You remember the tree that hadn't borne any fruit for 3 years? Oh, let me dig around it for another year. Then if it doesn't bear fruit, we'll cut it down. Jesus is real strong on fruit bearing, on having an impact, on making a difference, on creating change in your world. He's very big on that. So it seems to me, biblically, it's just the fruit-bearing group. All right. Having fun? Woo! Let's look at the interpretation. So the great thing about this parable is it's recorded when Jesus interprets it and explains it to the disciples. I mean, there's other ones where you're like, What? And that's never explained. And then people have to argue about, well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. Well, Jesus tells us in this one, and that's really super helpful. So let's go to what Jesus has to say. Matthew 13:19, this is group one. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So they hear the word about the kingdom, they hear the message, and it bounces off. They don't understand it. So I looked up the Greek word understand here. It's translated in every version that I've got like 10 versions on my computer. It was translated understand every time. And there's other words in the Greek that are translated understand and stuff like that too. But this one is basically means to put together. To put it together. You know, we kind of use that terminology sometimes in understanding things. You know, well, you're putting it together. I'm starting to put it together. Anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't put it together, it's stolen from them. The evil one comes in and snatches it away. Is Satan involved in this process? This is the interpretation. This is not another parable. Satan's involved in this process. It starts with our not putting it together, our not understanding it. And then the enemy is involved in this as well. So, what do they not understand? This first group, what do they not understand? They do not understand the message about the kingdom. They don't understand it. They don't put it together. Why don't they understand it? Isn't that a great question? Why don't they understand it? You want to know what I like about this parable? I'm hoping I've been in all four of the groups. I know I've been in the first one. When I was a freshman in college, a friend of mine who lived in Chicago said, hey, you should come with me over Thanksgiving to Chicago. I'm like, dude, let's go to Chicago. So he took me to Chicago, went to Shedd Aquarium, did all this fun stuff. And when we were walking around Chicago, there were people doing street witnessing in Chicago. And I still remember Orville came up and talked to me and my friend. And, you know, I'm an agnostic / atheist and he's a Muslim. And so Orville comes up to us, how are you doing today? You know, and I'm like, we're doing great. You know, we're seeing the sights and stuff like that. And Orville went and he did his thing and he was so cute. And there was somebody else there standing behind him, obviously like evaluating how Orville was doing. You know, it was a little awkward, but, because she was real tall and didn't say anything. And we're kind of like, who's that Orville? Yeah, I just didn't even ask, you know, but, I'm sure they were from Moody Bible, the big institute, yeah, in Chicago, the big thing. I'm sure that's where they were from. But I thoroughly enjoyed having a conversation with Orville and completely rejected all of it. I've definitely been in category number one. I did not understand the message. I didn't think it was real. I thought, well, Orville, you know, I'm glad you're doing something with your life. That's cool. I'm going to go check out the aquarium. You know, I know I've been there. Why did it bounce off of me? In the first service, somebody said something, and, you know, I really didn't care if God was real or not. But I had no horse in the race. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. If God's real, fine. If not, fine. I don't care. But if God's real, that's good to know. It's very important. When Orville talked to me, I didn't care if he was right. I didn't care if I was right. I didn't care at all. I was going to go see the aquarium, you know? I was enjoying some time with Orville. And that was fine. I wonder where Orville is. That would be neat to meet that guy. Be like, hey, you know what, Orville? A year later, things changed for me. You know, that would have been pretty cool. Be pretty fun to talk to him. Because obviously I remember him. But the seed didn't bounce off because I was mad. Some people are mad at God. They're mad at Christians. They've had bad experiences. And they just think, well, this God stuff's got to be junk. And they're mad. And it bounces off for that reason. They've been through horrible experiences. They've just had some tough stuff. Perhaps they've heard false gospels and they know they can't possibly be right. For me, I was indoctrinated in another way of thinking that just wasn't consistent with Christianity. You know, I just believed the scientific worldview, you know, that there's matter in motion and science class is right, and, you know, it's, the earth is a bazillion years old, and here we are, just random chance and whatever. It's great to be alive. Who'd have thought random chance would make me? You know, I'm just glad to be here. That's cool. I was perfectly happy with that. For me, it was just because I was indoctrinated into another way of thinking. It wasn't a meanness or an angriness or a reaction against anything. But there's reasons why we don't understand. Is that group in? No. Group two, Matthew 13, 20 through 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So this is the on fire for Christ, receive it with joy. Whoa, Jesus, I got the t-shirt, I got the bracelet, I've learned three catchphrases, WWJD, and I'm ready to go. And then 3 months later, whatever happened to that guy? Yeah. You want to know something horrible? This is horrible. I consider this to be horrible. Lots of Christian ministers and Christian ministries rely on these people. Because they fill out the card. And you can market your ministry with these. We had 19 people fill out the card. They're going to hell, but they filled out the card. Isn't that horrible? It makes me shake just thinking about it. What do they think? They filled out the card. The dude said, come up, fill out the card, it'll be good. They came up, filled out the card, and now a year later, they forgot about God completely. But they're pretty sure it's going to be fine. I find that scary. So, it doesn't say here that they didn't understand. It's interesting. When Jesus explains it, he said, first group didn't understand, the fourth group did understand, and he doesn't mention understanding with the middle two. I think there's some understanding and some not understanding. Group number two understood, God is good and he's got a wonderful plan for my life. Jesus loves me and heaven is great. That's understood in group number two. What's not understood in group number two, in this shallow soil? What's not understood? You're expected to go through stuff as a Christian. It's not all easy. There are bumps in the road. There are hardships. This is a battle. We're in the middle of a war. Heaven and hell are battling it out, and we're on the battlefield. And it's not always super fun. It's not about wearing t-shirts and getting hugs. And then you meet somebody else who's wearing a Christian t-shirt, and then they say something mean about you. And you're like, what? Yeah, I didn't know that could happen. I thought all Christians were perfect. And it's simply just not the case. And then they get disillusioned, and because they understood the blessings and the benefits, but they didn't understand the responsibilities and the hardships and the battle. And so when that showed up, says here, when trouble or persecution comes. For some people, trouble is a two offering Sunday. I'm done. Took two offerings, I ain't going to church again. That can wither the plant. A two offering Sunday. Be stronger than that. I've done three offering Sundays. Yeah, come on. No, we're very intentional on praying, be led. Be led. It's not about me telling you what to give. It's about you finding out in your relationship with the Lord, how am I supposed to be doing this? Be led. I believe specific things about how that will develop over time, which I'll share at another Sunday. But be led. Trouble or persecution, it withers. They understood the blessings and the benefits, but they didn't understand it's a battle. They didn't understand the commitments, so they quit. Are they just shallow? Is it because they're just shallow people? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been rocked in your faith? I said, I hope I've been in all four. I know I've been in number one. I know there have been times where I've gone through some spiritual lows. I've gone through some difficulties that felt very, very withered. I don't feel like that right now. But I can relate to that. That's not somebody who needs to be yelled at for being shallow. That's somebody who needs help, needs encouragement, needs some reinvigoration, needs some watering, needs some people to come around them. I think sometimes our faith is a bit naive. And when we come to reality, it can be a faith crisis because it's still tough. Life is still hard. But is that group in? Is the on fire burned out? Is that group in? No fruit bearing. Group number three, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Have you ever been too busy to pay attention to God? I'm hoping I've been in four categories. So far, I think I can hit the first three pretty well. Man, have we had times in our lives where we're just too busy. Forget to pray, don't read your Bible, God's a thought back there somewhere, and you're really interested in what's going on right here. What does this group not understand? I believe this group understands the basic gospel message. They understand it. I would say from how we use the words, they believe it. They think it's true. What don't they understand? They don't understand that God is first on the priority list. That's what this group doesn't understand. Have you ever had something else higher on the priority list than God? Oh, no. Is this an in-group or an out-group? This looks like an out-group. This is worse than the second group. How many people are in group number three. Did Jesus really say this stuff? Man, it's amazing. Look how true this is. This was 2,000 years ago. This is our culture, our society right now. It's amazing. God is the believer's first priority. Worries and wealth oftentimes have a higher place in our priority list than God. Do you know you can't put worry above God? God should be number one. Worry, not number one. It should be way down the list. When I took my correspondence classes to become a pastor, very prestigious correspondence classes. They said, you got to have your first three priorities need to be in order. If you get this wrong, you're in trouble. Number one is God. Number two is your family. Number three is ministry. God, family, then church. Because church planters put church first. They forget about family and they can forget about God. And then you got a disaster, don't you? Now you may have somebody who's in category number three who's leading a church because they got so much going on in ministry that they've forgotten about God. That is very dangerous. Man, is it easy to get so many other things going on that we forget about God. There are lots of distractions. You know, there's all kinds of distractions that are perfectly fine. They're wonderful things. I think football is fine. I'm going to watch football today. Should football be above God? No! We could do an 11 o'clock service if God was above football. But we can't because church turns to a pumpkin at noon. It's just a fact. Kickoff stops the service. Or the pot roast or something does. I don't know. It's noon. Noon, man. Work, money, family, your social life, busy schedules, sports, man, it could be anything. Those things are all great. They just can't be above God. God number one. God has to be number one. And God above church. I think sometimes people, they don't know the difference between the two because their expression of understanding God is only through church. God, number one. Church is a different thing from God. God, number one, all the time has to be there. All right, then we've got group number four. I am trying to hurry. You doing all right? Yeah, we gave a 15-minute window so that it can get you out of here by 11:45 if I'm 50 minutes late, and then we still get to watch football on time. All right. Priorities are important. Group. First service is safe because it gets pushed out by the second service. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop. This is the distinguishing point of are you in group number four? The production of the crop. Is the world changed? I should say, is your world changed? You may not be able to change the globe, but you can change your world. You can change the world of the people who have to deal with you. You can change that world. Produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. What is it that these people understand? They understand it. They put it together. Hear the word and understand it. If the first group didn't understand any of it, the second group understood the benefits but not the challenges, the third group understood the message but not the priorities, what does the fourth group understand that makes it work? I wrote a non-exhaustive list. They understand these things among others. God is real, God is good, and God's love has opened a door to something inexpressibly wonderful. God is real, God is good, and His love for me has opened the door to something that I can have that is inexpressibly wonderful. Nothing this world has can compare to what God has. Nothing this world has to offer compares with God. They understand that. No hardship can overshadow the glory of God. Whatever we go through, whatever difficulties and absolute horrors that happen in this life, because there is evil here, those things do not overshadow the glory of God. They understand that. And that it's worth it. They understand it's worth it. They understand that God has called them to an eternal destiny and an eternal purpose, and that it starts in this life. We have an eternal destiny, an eternal purpose, and it starts here. We don't wait to die to live our eternal life. It happens when you're born again. It starts here. The opportunity to bear fruit is real, and the rewards are real. When it says yield a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown, do you know, if you're the hard path, that crop doesn't happen? If you're the shallow soil that quits, that crop doesn't happen? If you get too busy with other things, that crop doesn't happen. But if you're the good soil, that crop happens. A difference is actually made. That difference is real. We can live in such a way as to receive the things of God. It makes an actual real difference in the world. Hallelujah! So we got to get to it then. Because a real difference is there. We're going to close. Hallelujah! I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. You understand this is really important stuff. Amen? This is really important stuff, because if we think we're in category 4 and we're in category 2 or we're in category 3, next week or the week after that, I'm not sure exactly when, we're going to talk about people who were surprised at being left out. The biblical examples of people who were surprised. You don't want to have a surprise on that day. That's not the time to have a surprise. If we were going to divide society up, today's society, 2013, United States, and we were to say, okay, what percentage of society is in group number 1? It just bounced off. The gospel bounced off. What number? I don't know the numbers. Just think about it. That's a pretty significant group, though. How about the number of people who had a Christian phase? They had a good Christian year or two. What group of society would that be? It's going to be there's a chunk of them. How about the Christians who are just too busy for God? I mean, maybe tomorrow, but not today. How many of them are there? I think there's a lot of them. Lots of them. How many of these? It's growing. There's fruit. Their world is changing. The neat thing about this group is it can get bigger just like that. That anybody from this group who wants to and understands can get in that group. Anybody in this group who has hit that place of discouragement and hasn't been able to get up, they can get back in that group. Anybody here who's just, man, the priorities have slipped. This morning, you can get in this group. This group can grow when we understand, yeah, you know, there's hard stuff, but it's worth it. Yeah, I like football, but God's first. We can get here and our world becomes different. 30, 60, 100 times. It changes. I want you to think about what of those four groups would most likely describe you. I know I've been here. I've been pretty close to here if I haven't been. I am sure I've been too busy for God. And I really hope I've been here. You know, the day will bring that to light. But let's pray. Got the prayer team here. They'll be here ready to pray with you after we dismiss for individual prayer. God moves in that situation. Don't run out of here. Come down for prayer. But let's just pray and close as a congregation before that. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Lord, that a wonderful door is open to us, that your grace and your love has made something possible for us to receive that is just amazing. But we have to walk in it. We have to live it. We have to make you first priority. We have to not get discouraged when the hardships come. So Lord, I pray for those who are going through hardships that they would be deepened in their faith and strengthened. Lord, that you would put people around them to help them through that. I pray for those of us who are just too busy and seem to put you at the end of the list and it just hasn't happened. Help us to put you first in our priority list. Lord, that our world may change, that fruit may come, that we may see day by day your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I give you praise, and I pray blessings over each one of us. Let your light shine in our hearts so that your light can shine in our world. Bless us and encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.